Appreciate y'all coming back for the discussion. The subject for tonight is election. Is it conditional or unconditional? And some will have I don't know if you call it disagreement on terms, but I was talking to Stephen. I didn't even completely understand his position, or at least he may have explained it to me and I forgot. But he told me over supper last night that he believes in unconditional election, but conditional salvation. Of course, I don't think that can make any sense, since the same people who are saved are the ones that were elected. But that's what he believes. But then he also, when he says that salvation is conditional, I found out, and I already knew this, that he means something different than when I say salvation or election is conditional. Hopefully, I'll learn more during this discussion tonight, and we'll all learn what, perhaps in more detail, my position and Steve's position. But let me start with Matthew 22:14, where the Bible says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Now, you notice here that that many people are thought to ask Steve a question about this verse. I said, is the calling referred to in Matthew 22:14, people are called or asked to do what? He said, to come to Christ and to be saved. That's exactly what I think it is. But obviously not all accept that invitation, because not all are saved. The chosen here, Steve, I think you would agree that's equivalent to the elect here, the chosen. These were the people that would be saved. So many are called, but few are elected. So I want to know, first of all, this invitation, is it sincere? If this invitation where God asked these people to come to Christ and to be saved, is it sincere or a lie? Now remember, we have some people that are called that are not elected, because many are called, but few are chosen. So according to what Steve is saying, this calling is the calling to be saved, asking folks to come and be saved. Yet it's going out to people who are not of the elect. And Steve says it's impossible, God knows it's impossible for them to accept the calling. Only the elect can accept the calling to be saved. You follow me? That means that Steve has God asking or calling people to be saved when God knows they can't accept. Now I submit to you right there that if that's true, that's an insincere invitation, and God would never do that. This unaccepted invitation. As a matter of fact, to be blunt, it's a lie. If God is asking somebody to come in to be saved when they can't do that, He's not really offering them salvation. He's just saying, come, I'll offer you salvation. But really back in the back of his mind, he says, I am not offering them salvation. Jesus didn't die for them. To me, that's a lie, and it shows that Steve's position is false. I'm sure he will comment upon that as he has time. My opponent, Steve, would agree the chosen and the elect are two different names for the same people. I'm 99% sure of that, but he can correct me if I'm wrong. This passage then proves that the elect is not a fixed number of people by name, but that many have the opportunity of being the elect. That is, called by the gospel. That's what we're called by. Come and be saved, as Steve said. That's called by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. Many are called, but few are chosen. Really what that means is it's not an insincere invitation, since it's not a lie. When God says, come and be saved, and it's a sincere invitation, that means that they have the true opportunity to be saved. But not all of them are saved. That proves that the elect are not a fixed number of people by name. That the people who are elect are the people who accept the invitation. But that all have the opportunity. All are asked to accept the invitation. And unless that invitation is a lie, it's possible for them to receive the benefits. If they come, they will be accepted. They will receive salvation. So it shows that election is conditional. Because many more people are called than are chosen. Showing that all have the opportunity. The called have the opportunity. But not all become the elect. Therefore, what separates the ones that are called but aren't chosen? It's the conditions they meet. You know, the illustration. Steve kept chiding me in this afternoon's debate about, well, does God do it all? Does He have anything in the final decision? And I said, God did all of His part. He's perfect on that. He provided the salvation with the blood of Christ. Now, it's up to us to accept it or reject it. And Steve would chide me and say, that leaves it all up to us. That would be like saying, here's a man that's hanging off a cliff, and he's about to fall off the cliff and die. He's barely hanging on, and we throw over a rope. And we have the rope there, and we offer him the rope. Okay? So we offer him the rope. And then we pull him up. But that person could have made a decision to not do it. He could have just jumped off, not taking the rope. But if he just grabbed the rope and held on to him, and we rescued him, we saved him,
Well, that man had to make a decision about whether or not to take the rope or not, but that doesn't mean he saved himself. God is the one that gave the rope. The only difference is that God gives the rope to everybody so that the people have the decision about whether or not to take the rope. So God is the one that does the rescuing. It's all on Him in that sense. But they still have to meet the condition. They still have to accept. So what separates the chosen or the elect from the non-chosen or the elect? If you look at Matthew 25:32-46, it's meeting conditions. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, God has from the beginning chosen you or elected you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, I believe the sanctification is here, is our holy life. Not sure Steve will agree with that, but he will agree with the second part. He also elects us upon our based upon our belief of the truth. This is through, by means of. God elects us or chooses us to salvation through or by means of the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Do you see how that choosing, that election, is conditioned upon sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth? Now that's my position tonight, that election is conditioned upon belief in the truth. 2 Peter 1:10, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now, I quoted that probably in both our sessions this weekend. I can't remember, but Steve replied, he says, this is making your calling, your election sure in your eyes, not in God's eyes. No. It's not making it sure in our eyes or God's eyes. It's making it sure in fact. It's making our election sure, not in anybody's eyes. It's making it sure. When I told and gave the illustration and replied to that about the boat, I said, son, we just wrapped that rope around the pole. You better go make that sure, meaning tie a knot. It's not making it sure. I didn't say make it sure in your eyes or make it sure in my eyes. I meant make it sure as a fact. Make the boat sure. It has nothing to do with being in front of anybody's eyes. There might not be a soul out there except some fish. It's either sure or it's not sure. That's a fact. The boat is either tied securely or not, whether anybody sees it or not. This is not talking about making somebody's election sure in somebody's eyes. This is talking about making somebody's election in fact. That's what it says. It doesn't say in somebody's eyes. The appearance of making your election sure, either God or man. It means to make it sure. So this passage specifically refers to our election and shows we have a part to play in. Our election is conditioned upon us making it sure. How do we make it sure? The text continues. For if you do these things, you shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of Jesus Christ. We make it sure according to this text. We avoid falling this text by, as I mentioned in the previous two sessions, adding or putting into practice our lives the Christian graces, as we call them, listed in verses 5 through 7. Now, Steve doesn't believe it's possible for someone who has been purged from his old sins, as verse 9 says, to fall in the first place. Now, we won't concentrate on that because that was the subject of the first two sessions. But this shows we make our election to heaven, not anybody's eyes, but the fact of our election, sure, by doing or adding the Christian graces. It's conditional. It's conditional. If we don't add the Christian graces, we lose our election. If we do put those into practice, then we keep our election. It's conditional. That proves that. Now, I'm not going to let Steve ignore 1 Corinthians 8:11, Romans 14:15-23, and 2 Peter 2:1. He did respond to the third verse with Matthew 13:44, though I said in this past session that he misused that parable, but he hasn't responded to these two passages yet. Now, the reason they come up here, you'll see, based on this chart, why they're important in this debate. The title of this chart is, Some for whom Christ died will be lost. Through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. By the way, these aren't my once saved, always saved charts. These are my unconditional election charts. They just happen to make the same argument in this case. And if I was debating limited atonement, I would use these same verses also. Romans 14, if thy brother be grieved, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. He that doubteth is D-A-M-N-E-D, condemned to eat because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. 2 Peter 2:1, for there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in condemnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Now, Steve has two options, and this is really, I didn't put it this way, but he had the same two options in our previous debates this weekend. Either Christ died for more than just the elect, no limited atonement, or some of the elect can be lost. Here's the point in this debate. It's not quite the same point as I was making on the one saved, always saved. The point in this debate is that since some of those, and it's kind of like Matthew 22:14, some of those Christ died for will be lost. Here we have some clear cases of people that are lost, but Christ died for them. Since some of those Christ died for will be lost, that shows that more have the opportunity to be saved than take advantage of that opportunity. But that defeats the idea of unconditional election. Unconditional election means that the people who take advantage of the opportunity to be saved are the same number, the same people, as who have that opportunity. Let's suppose that's a total in the history of the world, 1 million people even, okay, just to make up a number. Steve, his position of unconditional election means Jesus died for 1 million. Thus, all who has an opportunity to be saved, and that's who will be saved, all 1 million of them, and not one more or not one less. But since this shows that some Christ died for, and when Christ dies for somebody, that gives them the opportunity to be saved. That Steve would agree with that. Some Christ died for would be lost. That proves that some have the opportunity to be saved that aren't going to be saved. Now, what separates those who have the opportunity Christ died for, but cannot say, what separates them from the elect, those who accept the opportunity, those who are chosen? Remember, many are called, but few are chosen. As we point out in Matthew 25, the difference is meeting the conditions. Next chart is entitled, God Wants All Men to Be Saved. God desires for all men to be saved, implying that all have the opportunity to be saved, which shows that the particular Stephen, by name, forced predestination election theory is false. Yes, Dr. Griffin, I believe in election and predestination, but I don't believe it means that it's a particular by name forced election. You follow what I'm saying? I believe it's conditional election. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the fact that God wants all men to be saved, not just the elect, that shows that they all have the opportunity to be saved. That shows then that the difference between them and those who are saved is not that the fact that Jesus didn't die for them, He did, not that they can't be saved, but they're not saved because they don't meet the same conditions that those who are saved, those who are elected, meet. Now let's make the same point from 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, if you'd like to turn over there. It says, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. Now I suggest that Steve might say this is not really all men, but it's all the elect. But that won't work. Because, let's look at verse 1. It says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now here's my point. You see that all men that Jesus died for in verse 4, or that not, well, I guess that would be an implication, but really it says that God would have all men to be saved. Is who is that? Who is that all men? Well, it's obviously saying that the all men in verse 1. All men. Is that just the elect? Is that all in church here when you pray and obey this passage? Do you only pray for the elect? It says to pray for all men. Well, if the all men there in verse 1 is not just the elect, then the all men in verse 4 is not just the elect. Let me elaborate a little bit. Notice who's part of the all men. For kings, for all that are in authority. Now, one thing you do in debate to make a point is use an extreme. Use an extreme. I'm pretty sure that Steve will agree with me that Adolf Hitler was not of the elect. But he comes under the category of somebody we should pray for. I mean, if he were still alive. The people in the early 1940s should pray for Hitler. Because they were to pray for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority. That would include Hitler. But he's certainly not one of the elect. Therefore, the all men in this context is not just the elect. It means exactly what it says. It's all men. God would have all men to be saved. That proves, and if that's more than just the elect, that proves that more than just the elect have the opportunity to be saved. And since they have the opportunity, but they're not saved, that proves that the election has to be conditional. I believe Stephen will agree with the reasoning. If I can prove that more than the elect have the opportunity to be saved, then that would prove that election is conditional. I believe he will agree with that reasoning. Where I believe he'll try to attack it is, he'll say, no, only the elect have the opportunity to be saved. That's why I'm laboring to prove that more than just the elect have that opportunity. Let's look at this word if. Dr. Griffin and I have been talking about the word if a lot this weekend with Steve and others. This word if in the Random House College Dictionary. Landy, give me warnings of 10, 5, 2, and 1. It means on condition that, a condition, requirement, or stipulation. I've been trying and stumbling with it, but trying to give you some of these illustrations for the word if this weekend. Bobby, if you eat your carrots, Mommy will let you have some ice cream. I think we understand what the word if means. And Random House lets us know exactly what it means. If you finish your homework, you may go out and play. If you take this medicine, it should make you feel better. That second one, if you finish your homework, you may go out and play, implies that if you finish your homework, you can go out and play, but if you don't finish your homework, you can't. Right? That's what it implies, if language means anything. Now let's notice some if statements in the Bible. Matthew 6:14-15. If you forgive men their trespasses, your Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men your trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now Jesus is talking about the same people here. For example, suppose this were addressed directly to me in that day and I was sitting there standing. He would have said, Pat, if you forgive men your trespasses, God will forgive you. But if you don't forgive other men their trespasses against you, God won't forgive you. Now, Steve chides me for who's up to. Who is it up to? Well, it's up to me whether or not I forgive men their trespasses against me. And then in that sense, because God has made it conditioned upon me forgiving others, His forgiveness of me, do you see how that the dominoes fall? So God has already provided the sacrifice for me to be forgiven for my sins, the death of Christ. But I have a final say in whether or not I am forgiven because I can choose to forgive men that sin against me. And if I do, I will be forgiven by God, according to this verse. If I choose not to, if I'm persnickety and don't do that, then God's going to be persnickety with me and not forgive me. Do you see how it's up to me? But do you see how I have the opportunity? Now, I couldn't have the opportunity to be forgiven of my sins if Jesus didn't die for me. But if I don't forgive men of these sins, I won't be forgiven of my sins, which means I won't be of the elect. Which shows that Jesus died for more than the elect. I had the opportunity to be saved, even though I didn't turn out to be of the elect. Which shows, and as I said, I think Stephen will agree with this reasoning, shows that election is unconditional. Isn't that what if means? On condition. One of the conditions is I must be willing to forgive those who forgive me. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's silly to think that this is talking about, well, the elect will always confess, and the ones that don't confess are the non-elect. No, He's talking about the same people. If I was being addressed that day, He would say, Pat, if you confess your sins, you will be forgiven. Pat, if you won't confess your sins, you won't be forgiven. Do you see how it can go either way with me? With Pat, it can go either way. Since Jesus has provided for my salvation, as He's done everybody else, then I can either choose to accept the benefits of Christ's death by confessing my sins or not accept it. It can go either way. What's the condition I must meet? Confess my sins. That's the condition of election, according to this verse. It's the condition of election and salvation. Steve, I don't think he'll make this point, but he said, oh, that's just election to salvation, but not election. That won't work, because election and salvation are tied together. The same people that are elected are saved, according to Stephen. I agree with that. So if your salvation is conditional, and only those who are elected are those who are going to be saved, then that would necessarily mean your election is conditional. And we have some more passages here that show the same thing. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The gospel which you are also saved if you keep in memory what I preached to you, which means you won't be saved if you don't keep it in memory. You see the conditional nature of that? That's what I'm trying to prove. 2 Peter 1:10, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. It's conditional. Now let's look at some of the conditions in detail. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What's the condition? It should seem simple to you. The condition that a person has to meet in order to receive everlasting life, and that's what a person is elected to, everlasting life, is belief. They have to meet that condition. Those that believe will receive everlasting life. Those that don't believe will perish. They will not receive everlasting life. That's what I mean by conditional election. Now, can you imagine a preacher not being willing to accept the plain and simple meaning of John 3:16? I submit that Steve will not accept the plain and simple meaning. Our election is conditioned not only upon believing in Christ, it's conditioned upon obeying Christ. Hebrews 5:9, He, talking about Jesus, became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Eternal salvation is conditioned upon our obedience to Jesus. Those who obey Jesus will receive eternal salvation. Those who don't obey Jesus will not receive eternal salvation. It's clear from that passage. So our salvation, which is tied directly, a one-on-one correspondence to our election, is conditioned upon our obedience. It's conditional. Continue on with this idea of belief. If you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. Romans 3:26, the justifier, him which believeth in Jesus, and so forth. Mark 16:16, he that believeth not shall be damned. Salvation, election, is conditioned upon belief. It's conditioned upon repentance. Luke 13:3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Acts 8:22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. You see how our election, our salvation is conditioned upon repentance. Our salvation, our election is conditioned upon baptism. Mark 16:16a, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That means you have to be baptized to be saved, just like you have to believe to be saved. It's our salvation or our election is conditioned upon that. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 22:16, arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Those passages are plain and simple. Again, obedience is the condition of salvation or election. Matthew 7:21-23, he that doeth the will of my Father shall enter into heaven. Acts 10:34-35, he that worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Talking about God. 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9, them that obey not the gospel shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Do you see how the conditional nature of our salvation or our election? James 2:24, by works a man is justified and not by faith only. 1 Peter 1:22, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. 1 John 2:17, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Revelation 22:14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Other passages showing salvation or election is conditional. John 5:29, and shall come forth, that is from the grave. If it's in blue, that means it's a quote. So the from the grave is what I added there because I didn't give you the whole context. I don't have room on the chart. And shall come forth from the graves that they have done, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. We all know and agree that at the last time, people will be, either be resurrected to eternal life or eternal condemnation. Okay? What's the difference between them? It's not something that God did. God provided the cure for their sin for all of them. It's not in His hands anymore. He's already given them the cure. It's whether or not they're willing to accept the cure, whether or not they're willing to take the chemotherapy, the cure for the cancer, the cure for the sin. Those that have done good will be resurrected to life. Those that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Do you see the condition that has to be met? 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins. Now this is talking about God's people. And I asked Stephen a question about this. I believe I said about this. Does 2 Chronicles 7:14 imply that if a person did not humble himself and pray and seek God's face and turn from their wicked ways, that God would not forgive their sin? He said yes. Well, that surprised me a little bit because it says, if my people, it sounds like to me that Steve's admitting then that the elect, God's people, if they will not repent of their sins, then He won't forgive them. And certainly, of course, Steve would agree you can't be saved, at least I think he would, without being forgiven of your sins. Now, even before he answered that question, just suppose I'm one of these persons, if my people, let's call it Pat. This is saying, if Pat will humble himself, pray and seek God's face, turn from my wicked ways, then God will hear me from heaven and forgive my sin. But if I won't do that, God won't forgive me. Do you see how I can go either way? It's not unchangeably set. The elect aren't going to be saved no matter what they do? No. To be forgiven of my sins. The final analysis, after Jesus, God has already taken care of my sins. It's up to me whether or not I will accept it. It's conditioned upon my turning from my wicked ways. Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord. And he, talking about God, will have mercy upon him and he will abundantly pardon. You see the conditional nature of that? That's what I'm trying to prove tonight. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. What's it conditioned upon? Either I'm going to have a favorable judgment or not a favorable judgment. It's not going to be based upon the fact that whether Jesus died for me or not. No, he died for me. That's for sure. He died for everybody. My favorable or unfavorable judgment, God's heart's already been taken care of. Now, the judgment is now based upon the condition of whether or not I accepted that sacrifice from Christ, whether or not I did good or bad. More passages showing salvation is conditional. Romans 2, 6 through 9, 5 minutes. The Bible says we will render every man according to his deeds to them who, in well-doing, seek their glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. So we're not talking about time salvation here. And of course, Steve would agree with that. But it's them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey in righteousness, indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. What's the difference? It's not a difference in, when people are saved or lost, it's not a difference in what God did. God sent Jesus to die for everybody. That's not the difference. The difference is whether or not we obey the truth or do evil. See, God provided the salvation for everybody. It's up to us either to accept it or reject it. James 5:20, he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. It's not whether or not he's saved or lost. It's not conditioned upon something God did. No, God's already provided the sacrifice that will take care of his sins. Now it's a matter of whether or not he will repent of his error of his way. Matthew 10:22, the Bible says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. That implies that if you don't endure to the end, if you're not faithful to the end, you will not be saved. You see the conditional nature? Well, that's what I'm trying to prove. Pat, you say, Pat, you're being so repetitious. Well, there's just so many verses in the Bible that teach my proposition. Revelation 2, verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. See the conditional nature? If I'm faithful, I will receive the crown of life, heaven. If I'm not faithful, I won't. It's conditioned, my election, my salvation is conditioned upon whether or not I'm faithful. Jeremiah 18, 7 through 10. At one instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight and obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now, this is not talking about individuals. It's talking about nations. We might could even say this principle would apply to America. So it wouldn't really be talking, I don't think, about our salvation. Because when he's talking about judging nations, he's not talking about their salvation. A person is either saved or lost based as an individual. But notice how he judges nations. It's conditional, isn't it? It's a conditional nature. If they'll turn from their evil, suppose they've been bad, and he's got it in his mind that he's going to destroy them or harm them in some certain way, judge them. He said, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I've thought to do unto them. In other words, God will change his mind. Didn't he do this with Nineveh? He was going to give them judgment. He sent Jonah to preach to them. And Jonah didn't like them very much. He didn't really want to go because he was afraid they would repent. He finally went. They did repent. And God changed his mind about whether or not he was going to judge them, punish them in the way that he had in mind. Verse 9, at that instant I will speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, in other words, he was thinking about he was going to be good to that nation. If it does evil in my sight and obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good that he was going to do to them, wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now, this blessing upon nation or punishing of a nation is dependent upon what? The attitude of the nation toward God, whether or not they're obedient to God. It's conditional. Now, I don't think this is salvation, so maybe it doesn't directly apply to our proposition tonight. But I think it helps you to see that God's blessings upon somebody are conditional. This passage shows that God's favor upon a nation is conditioned upon their attitude. And it couldn't be unchangeably set beforehand. Well, Stephen will say everything's unchangeably set beforehand. It couldn't be unchangeably set beforehand, else it makes no sense to say God repented of his intentions regarding them. We see the word repent, a lot of times it means change your mind about sin. But the word repent just means to change your mind. God, when it says he repented here, it's not saying he had sinned and he's sorry for his sin. No, he repented in the sense he changed his mind. He was going to do good to this nation. They turned to evil, so he changed his mind and then punished them. Or he was going to punish this nation. They changed and turned to good, so he didn't punish them. He blessed them. You see what I'm saying? But God repented. He changed his mind. If everything is unchangeably set beforehand, God could not have repented his intentions regarding them. Unchangeably set would mean that God would never change his mind. So let's remember 2 Thessalonians 2:13. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. This is talking about election. It says from the beginning. It'd be like saying from the foundation of the world. It's talking about this election is chosen and it gives conditions. Sanctification of the Spirit, belief of the truth. So this verse clearly teaches that election is conditional. Thank you very much.